Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to the warmth of Boca. Freezing, frigid. I'm surprised there are no icicles on our eyebrows this morning. Okay, today's warmer than yesterday, which was... I thought I saw it snow yesterday. Okay, we are continuing our study of Tehillim. And today we're going to do chapter 62, Samach Beis of Tehillim again. Not a particularly well-known chapter up until now, because after today, you will know it quite well. There is one line that's referenced oftentimes in Halacha, which we'll spend a little bit of time on, but not a tremendous amount. But I found this chapter very inspiring, and I'm hoping you do as well. So let us jump right in. Again, chapter 62, verse 1. Lamnatzeach al yedusan mizmor ledavid. So Lamnatzeach, the conductor, al yedusan. What is the Yedusan? Yedusan. So you have a number of different options. The Ibn Ezra says that that is the name of a person, right? He's the author of this chapter of Tehillim. That's a little hard to read, because then you have to understand how it's Lamnatzeach al Yedusan Mizmor LaDavid, right? Is it David? Is it Yedusan? But that's how the Ibn Ezra understands it. The Metzudas David, Metzios Sion, excuse me, says, Shem Kli Nigun. Right, when all else fails, what do you assume something is? It's a musical instrument. So Lamnatzeach, the conductor of the Yedusan of that instrument, Mizmor LaDavid, David was playing this specific instrument as he was singing this Mizmor. Then you have Rashi's. And Rashi's, again, I don't know if it's the most readable into the text, but it definitely fits the theme of what this chapter is going to be. Rashi says, first he says, Shem Kli Shir. He says the same thing as the Metzudas Sion, that it's the name of a musical instrument. And then Rashi quotes a Midrash Agadah. The Midrash tells us that what is this Yedusan? Al hadatut ve'al hadinin hanigzarim al Yisrael me'oivehem. What's Das? Where do we know that from? We know that from Megillas Esther, right? That their datot aren't like ours, right? Which means what? Their laws, right? Al hadatut ve'al hadinim hanigzarim al Yisrael me'oivehem. It's about the laws and the decrees that's established against the Jewish people by their enemies. So, what is this Lamnatzeach al Yedusan, according to Rashi? That we're talking about the anti-Semitic decrees, right? In other words, they're singing this at a very difficult time, where the enemies of the Jewish people are making decrees against them, and David HaMelech writes a Perek HaTehillim about those times. Now, obviously, that's very important for us. It's very relevant and relatable to us, because of the time period that we're living in, certainly where anti-Semitism is seeing a rise. So again, according to Rashi, Datut Yedusun is about the decrees by our enemies against us. Okay, that's what this chapter of Tehillim is going to be about, and it's in response to those difficult times amongst the Jewish people. So let's jump right in. Pasuk Bet. Ach El Elohim Dumya Nafshi Mimenu Yeshuasi. You'll notice that there's one word that's going to come up over and over and over again in this chapter, and that's the word ach. Okay, it comes up a number of different times. Rav Hirsch says, what is the significance of the word ach? I should have kept this open beforehand. Rav Hirsch, right, almost every pasuk starts with the word ach. So says Rav Hirsch, you want to know the significance of that? He says the word ach recurs in the same verse, in the same sense, in almost every verse. The basic theme of this psalm is that even when the hand of God strikes us with pain and sorrow, we can turn to none but Him for comfort and can seek help and assistance from no other source. In other words, even when things look difficult, and even when we are experiencing the divine decree from Hashem, we are receiving the punishment from Hashem, ach! Nonetheless, who do we turn to? We don't give up on our relationship with Hashem, but we double down on that relationship with Hashem. And that's going to be this entire chapter of Tehillim. So, Ach Elohim Dumya Nafshi. Only to Hashem. Dumya Nafshi. So what's Dumya? So again, you have two interpretations in the Meforshim. Either Sheket, quiet. Only to Hashem is my soul quiet. In other words, I am suffering, but I bear my suffering in silence, because I trust in Hashem. Okay, so that's one interpretation. Ach El Elohim Dumya Nafshi, my soul is silent. Mimenu Yeshua Si, and from Him I receive my salvation. The other, many of the Meforshim point out, is that the word dumya comes from the word of mitzapeh, which means to yearn, right? Ach el Elohim, dumya nafshi. Only to Hashem does my soul yearn, does my soul desire, do I crave Hashem. The Malbim points out that these two actually are not mutually exclusive, but they go hand in hand. He says, ma shenafshi dumya, ubilti pochedet mishum davar. That which my soul is silent, and I'm not afraid of anything, hu ach machmat shemekavel Elohim. It's only because of my relationship with Hashem. And so according to all the Meforshim, but specifically the Malbim, this pasuk is telling us that despite the fact that there is anti-Semitism, despite the fact that there are decrees against us, despite the fact that there is suffering amongst our people, ach el Elohim dumya nafshi, nonetheless, I am not thrown off by it. My soul does not exist in turmoil. Why? Because I have faith in you. It's specifically my emunah in Hashem. It's specifically my faith in Hashem, which gives me peace of mind, even in the most turbulent of times. And again, if you don't find that relatable nowadays, then I don't know what planet you are living on, right? When the enemies, when those who hate us and seek to destroy us are making decrees and issuing statements which seek our destruction, ach Elohim dumya nafshi, but it's only to you, Hashem, that my soul is quiet because I know that I put my faith in you, right? It's only when I have faith in Hashem that I will have that peace of mind. And that, you'll notice, is going to be the theme throughout this entire chapter. The theme of the entire chapter is going to be that despite the fact that there are decrees against us, nonetheless, because we put our faith in Hashem, that gives us that inner tranquility, that gives us that inner sense of a peace of mind. So, ach Elohim dumya nafshi mimenu Yeshua si, from him I receive salvation. Pasuk Gimel, Pasuk 3. Ach, hu tsuri v'Yeshua si, he alone is my rock, and he is my salvation. Miskavi, he is my fortress. Lo emot rabba. What does the word emot mean? I will not falter. So I will not falter. What's rabba? I'll not falter a lot, which is a nice way of saying that even though there are times when I am going to fall down, I'm not going to fall down too far. There might be times when the Jewish people feel down and out. There might be times when it feels that there's a rise in anti-Semitism, when we've experienced pogroms and crusades. So we've fallen, but we've never fallen too much. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? We did fall in large ways, right? So we'll have to hold that thought in our minds and come back to it. In all likelihood, what is the Navi telling us, right? What's David HaMelech telling us? That even though we did fall a lot, it didn't feel like we fell a lot, right? And as when you put your emunah in Hashem, even those moments of faltering, you put them in perspective of Jewish history, and we're able to tolerate them. Because after 2,000 years of persecution, we are here, we are not just surviving, but we are thriving. But we'll have to hold that thought in our mind, right? Lo emot rabba. I will not falter a lot. That's a strange thing to say. Even though I'm going to falter a little bit, Hashem, because of you, I'm not going to falter a lot. Hold that thought in your mind. Pasuk Dalet. Now, David HaMelech turns from talking to himself, or to us, and now he's talking to our enemies. Okay? Ad ana tehosesu al ish. What's the word tehosesu? So the Meforshim point out that it's from the word havot, which means violence. Ad ana tehosesu al ish. How long are you going to be violent against other human beings? How long are you going to express that violence against us? Tiratzu, tiratzchu kulchem. What is tiratzchu? Says the Radak something amazing. Yihi ratzon shetiratzchu kulchem. David HaMelech says, I wish that I could kill all of you. Right? Ad anatos esu alish. How long are you going to come and be violent against us? Tiratzchu kulchem. I wish that I could kill all of you. Kikir natoy gader hadchuya. That you should be like a leaning wall, like a fence that's about to fall. Says the Radak. Kolomar kol yemechem. To you, bepachad. I wish that all of your days are existence in fear. Ulevesof tamusu al yidei ritzicha. And I wish that I could kill all of you.
Yeah,
Yeah.
They say what the translation. Sorry, I don't know.
Yeah, no, I'm not follow. I don't know how they. How do they translate it here?
May slay him, all of you. So is plural or is him?
Again, English translations stink, which is why we have this class. No, I'm being honest. I don't. You know, I was reading in the. I was waiting for the bris this morning. You know, bris is in New York. Like, they finish davening at 7 o'clock, and by 7:01, the bris is done. Bris in Boca is like, they call it, davening ends at 7 o'clock. By, like, 7:45, people start sponsoring in. So I had a little time, so I was looking at the Korah and Siddur. It has all of Tehillim in the back. So I said, you know, let me prepare for the class a little bit. So I went over, and I looked at the English translation, and it was gibberish. I literally, you could read the Korah translation to this parak of Tehillim, and be as confused, probably more confused afterwards than you were beforehand. So that's why we learn, because the English translation doesn't always necessarily do a good job. So I'm reading it according to the Radak right now. The Radak says, "Teratzchu kochem, I wish that I could kill all of you because of what you're doing to me. Kikir natoi gadera dchuya, that you should be like a leaning wall, like a fence that's about to fall." And those, what's the imagery there? Right? A building, a wall, is supposed to be firm. A fence is supposed to be protective. So what David HaMelech is essentially saying is, you think you're such hot stuff? You think you're so strong and so indestructible? You're just a kir natui. You're a wall that's leaning over on us. You're on the precipice of being destroyed. You're a fence that's about to be destroyed. The Rav Hirsch reads it a little bit differently. Rav Hirsch says that the word tohosesu comes from the word chatat. Chatat, chet, tough, tough, comes from the word to frighten, to frighten. And so says Rav Hirsch that it's not that they want to be violent against us, but they want to scare us. The goal of our enemies is to scare us, that they want to make us feel like we're falling apart. And when we're most vulnerable, that's when they want to take advantage of us. So says Rav Hirsch something amazing. Right? He says, you feign fear, right? How much longer will you strike terror into me, who stands before you as a true man? Right? Again, they're trying to strike terror into us. You feign fear as if you were faced with the same danger as I am. You act as if the fact that the wall of my house is leaning slightly would indicate that even the fences had already been broken down. Now, so you want to convince me that the fact that I'm beaten down to this extent means that it's all over, that the books have been written about the Jewish people, that we might as well throw in the towel. You see me now somewhat weaker than I want to be in my misfortune, and therefore you think that every barrier between yourselves and me has vanished, and that anyone, even he whose moral conduct is less worthy, may force himself upon me with impunity. In other words, you want to assume that just because I'm in a lowly state right now, that you're going to take advantage of me. You're going to take advantage of my vulnerability. That you want me to feel as if I'm falling apart. And that therefore, because there's a little bit of anti-Semitism, that's it, Judaism in America is over and the world is going to pot. Right? That's what the enemies, according to Rav Hirsch, wants to make us feel. So whether it's that they want to be violent against us, whether it's they want to strike terror into our eyes and to make us feel like God has given up on us, that we no longer have a relationship with Hashem, both of which, by the way, you see very much throughout Jewish history, right? Think about the whole notion, the whole New Testament is predicated on the fact that because the Jewish people have suffered throughout history, it must be that God has given up on the Jewish people and that there's a new covenant in the world, right? Now, they want to convince us that because we were punished at various points in history, there's a new world order. God has given up on us completely. We, of course, know, and this is what this Parakatilim is talking about, that nothing could be further from the truth. That just because we experience anti-Semitism, and just because we've experienced persecution and pogroms and crusades, doesn't mean God has given up on us, but rather, it's our obligation to double down in our emunah to Hashem. Now, is that easy? Of course it's not easy. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about throughout this chapter of Tehillim, but that's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to have emunah in Hashem. So David HaMelech says, you try to either physically destroy us, mentally, psychologically destroy us, right? But David HaMelech says, I wish I could get rid of all of you. I wish I could destroy all of you. Ach, mise'eso yatsu la'diach. Again, I don't know how they translate in English, but it's going to be a bad translation, right? The Radak explains beautifully. What's mise'eso? He says, "Migadluso shel el uromemuso." The greatness of Hashem, right? Ach miseiso yatzula adiach. You want to push us away from an awareness of Hashem's greatness, right? Which is a beautiful idea. Knows God's great, but you want to convince us, you want to push us away from that awareness of God's greatness. Yirtzu kazav befiv yivarechu ubekirbo yikalu sela. You run after, or you ascribe to falseness. You say one thing in your mouth, but you believe a different thing in your heart. What is that talking about? So some of the Meforshim explain that whereas Radak says, ach miseeso, that they want to push us away from an awareness of God's greatness. Right? Hashem is amazing. Hashem is great. Hashem created, He's omniscient, He is everything. And the whole goal of our enemies is to convince us that that's not the case. That maybe God isn't as great. Maybe He's not as powerful as you think He is. Maybe He's not as in charge as you think He is. You think that God is involved in the world. If God is involved in the world, how could Holocaust happen and crusades happen? That's the holes that they try to poke into our emunah. Other Meforshim explain magnificently along the lines that you and I talk about almost every single week. That what is this miseeso, the greatness of Hashem? It's not that they're pushing us away from an awareness of the greatness of Hashem, but they're using the greatness of Hashem against us. What does that mean, that they're using the greatness of Hashem against us? So what they're essentially saying is they're convincing us that God is too big for us. That God is too big for us. God is too big for us. In other words, you want to exceed, you want to acknowledge that God created the world, enjoy, right? You don't have to believe, you don't have to be a Groisa believer to believe that God created the world. It's hard scientifically to understand how all of this could be as perfect as it is. And so it's somewhat easy to come to the recognition that there's a God and that He created the world. You know what's much harder to accept from a faith perspective? Not just that God created the world, but that He's intimately involved in this world. That's a much greater leap of faith to acknowledge. We see that in the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We're going to start reading about the plagues this week and the plagues next week. The whole narrative around the plagues is that God didn't just create the world, but that God is intimately involved and invested in the world. That was what Hashem needed to teach both the Egyptians and us during the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That He wasn't just the creator of the world, but He is intimately involved in the world. Which is why, parenthetically, Moshe Feinstein points out something amazing. We say every week in our Kiddush on Friday night, Daf Yomi talked about Kiddush this morning. We talk about Kiddush every Friday night. In Kiddush, of course, Shabbos is what? It's about what do we talk about when we talk about Shabbos? Creation. Right? We've been talking about that a lot when we talked about Pesukei Zimra. Creation. What do we say in Kiddush on Friday night? Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim. How could something that commemorates creation be Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim? Yetzias Mitzrayim happens much after creation. Okay, so how can those two go hand in hand? The answer is, says Moshe Feinstein, is that you simply cannot have one without the other. You cannot have emuna in Shabbos without also having emuna in Yetzias Mitzrayim. The two of them complement one another. Because our emuna in Shabbos tells me that God created the world. But my emuna in Yetzias Mitzrayim tells me that God didn't just create the world, but that He's intimately involved and aware of the world. And so specifically on Friday night, when we talk about God as the creator of the world, we also say it's Zecher Yetzias Mitzrayim, because we also have to be aware that God is involved in the world. Says Moshe Feinstein, that's why there are two Shabboses out of the year that are unique halachic Shabboses. One is Shabbos Shuva, which makes sense. Okay, we're gearing up to Yom Kippur, so we designate the Shabbos before as an opportunity to take a step back and to be more invested in Teshuva. What's the other one? Shabbos Agadol. Shabbos Agadol, right? It doesn't have to be on Shabbos. Okay, we know that 4 days before the post, it happened on Shabbos. It's still a little strange, says Moshe Feinstein. No, he says the answer is exactly what we're saying. is the same way you can't have Shabbos without it also being Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim. You also can't have Zecher Litzias Mitzrayim without also having Shabbos. And so as we go into the holiday of Pesach, which by the way is about 80 days away. I only know that because right after Pesach is the marathon. So I have the countdown clock on my phone, so I'm intimately aware of when Pesach is and when Pesach ends. So is everyone. My wife is training for Pesach, and I'm training for a marathon. I won't say who has the harder job, right? But this, right, we can't go into Pesach, says Rav Moshe Feinstein, without also remembering Shabbos beforehand, because Shabbos and Pesach are intimately connected with one another. You cannot not have one without the other. We cannot believe that God created the world without also believing God is involved in the world. You can't believe God is involved in the world with also believing that God created the world. Says some of the Mefarshim, this is what our enemies try to do to us. Ach, miseito yatsu ladiach. They try to take us away from God's greatness. What does that mean? It means they try to convince us that God is so big, that God is the creator of the heavens and the universe, but you know what he's not? He doesn't really care what Moskowitz does today. He doesn't really care what I said this morning and what I looked at last night and whether I actually davened with Kavana or didn't daven with Kavana. He doesn't really care whether I picked up the trash or didn't pick up the trash. God's so big, he can't be involved in all of that. But that's exactly what we believe. Ach, miseiso yatsu ladiach. They try to convince us away from that. Befiv yivarechu uvikirbam yikalu sela. They're hypocritical. They say one thing with their mouth, but they believe something else in their hearts. Which again is a nice way of saying, yeah, we'll give you the belief that God created the world. Sure, you want to accept God created the world, enjoy. But do they actually believe in God in their heart? Do they believe in their innermost depths that there's a God that's intimately involved, that cares about them, that's looking out for them, that's aware of their actions, that there's this notion of schar v'onesh, that God is watching and keeping track, right? They're willing to give us the big stuff. But what really defines our relationship with Hashem is the smaller stuff. And that, they're not willing, that they don't really believe in. So that's all Pasuk 5. Pasuk 6, now we come back to doubling down on that emunah and Hashem. Ach! Le'elohim domi nafshi. Again, that same exact language. To Hashem domi nafshi. Again, either my soul is silent or I yearn to it. Right? Because I have emunah in Hashem. Ki mimenu tikvasi. What allows me to be silent? What allows me to suffer in silence? What allows me to accept a Holocaust and a crusade and a pogrom and the massacres? It's ki mimenu tikvasi. It's dafka, it's specifically because of my emunah in Hashem. Ach hu tzuri v'yishuasi. Only Hashem is my rock in my salvation. Miskavi lo emot. He is my fortress, and I shall not falter. Does Pasuk 7 look familiar to you? It's almost the same as Pasuk 3, with one noticeable difference. What's the noticeable difference? How about this? You read, you look at 7, I'll read 3. Achu tzuriv yeshuasi, so far so good. Miskavi, so far so good. Lo emot, so far so good. Rabat. Right now, what did we point out in verse 3? It meant that because God is my salvation, I will not falter a lot. Notice, I'll falter, I just won't falter a lot. By Pasuk 7, what aren't we doing? We are not faltering at all. It's a new level of bitachon. In Pasuk 3, my emunah was a shakier emunah. In other words, I was saying the words, but I didn't really believe it in my heart. By Pasuk 7, I'm at the point where I believe it so much that I know in the innermost depths of my being that no matter what happens to me, I will not falter. And even those things that I perceive as faltering, I'm not really faltering. Hey, that's what it means to have bitachon Hashem. We saw this in another chapter of Tehillim. We saw this in chapter 91 of Tehillim, the chapter which is famous to us, Yoshe B'Seser Elyon, B'Tzel Shaddai Slonan. And if you review your notes or the class from then, you'll notice that there are two parts to that chapter of Tehillim. Part number one is how God is our salvation, right? And that even though there's danger lurking around me, so I'm not going to be impacted so much by it. By the second half of the chapter of Tehillim, you get to the point, right? For example, we have Psukim in the first part of the Tehillim, which is Lo Sira Mipachad Laila. I will not fear from the terrors of night, Mechet Ya'uf Yomam, in the arrows that fly during the day. Right now, I'm not going to fear from the difficulties that are coming my way. Means that what? It means there are difficulties coming my way, but I'm not afraid of them. That's bitachon. By the second half of the chapter, what happens? Lo se'uneh eilecha ra'ah, v'nega lo yikra ba'alecha. Hardship isn't even going to come my way. In other words, it's not that difficulties are going to come my way, but I'm not going to fear it because I have emunah in Hashem. By the second half of the Tehillim, we said, nothing bad can happen to me. Why? Because it was a transformation. There was a metamorphosis in our emunah from part one of the chapter of Tehillim to part two of the chapter of Tehillim. That's exactly what's happening in our chapter today as well. In the first part of the Tehillim, my emunah's there, but there are difficulties that are going to befall me, but I'm not going to falter too much. By the second half of the Tehillim, I have the level of emunah where I say, God, whatever happens, lo amot. I recognize that I'm not going to falter at all, because that's what my emunah in you requires.
The predicate for the psukim, though, is somewhat different. The gimel, the predicate is, mimenu yeshua ti, he's my salvation.
And here it's tikvasi.
And here it's tikvasi, my hope.
So what's the difference?
One is expectations. Yeah, there'll be a yeshua. It's going to be a bumpy road, but you will be saved, so it's not emot rabah. Hoping, praying, you could pray for the best. Just don't necessarily expect it.
No, but that's counterintuitive to what we're saying. Because we're saying that in the second half. Right, but tikvasi. No, I understand. It's a great diuk. It's a great observation. Mm-hmm. But by Pasuk 7, our emunah is stronger. Because at that point, lo amot, I don't believe I'm going to falter at all. Mm-hmm. So tikvasi has to lead you into a greater form of emunah than yeshua si. Right, yeshua si, we'd have to think that through. It's a great observation, though, that the predicate is different. But we'd have to... I don't see any of the Mefarshim pick up on that Yeshua Si versus Tikva Si, but that doesn't mean it's not there. It just means we have to look a little harder. So you gave me some homework. But I like that. I like the observation. I like the observation a lot. Okay. That is Pasuk Zayin. I've pointed this out before, but that's the Medrash that we say at the end of Yom Kippur. Tosos quotes a Medrash that at the end of Yom Kippur, so we're supposed to go home and have a very festive meal. L'chu, ichlu, mashmanim, you're supposed to go home, you're supposed to have a big festive meal after Yom Kippur. Why? Because Hashem forgave us for all of our sins. Right? That's what Toso says, and we paskin like that halacha, that the meal that we have after Yom Kippur is supposed to be a yontiftik meal, it's supposed to be a festive meal. And I think last time I went on my rant about breakfast parties. Don't get me started about breakfast parties. But anyways, the feast after Yom Kippur is supposed to be a nice feast. The obvious question is, why are we celebrating after Yom Kippur? Statistically, again, no badness in the world, just statistically, you know that not everyone in the room is going to be there next year. So why is everyone celebrating? Oh God, everything's perfect, right? We don't know what's going to happen to us over the coming year. Statistically, there are people that are going to pass away over a year. That's just what happens. So how are we all celebrating? So I once heard Moshe Weinberger explain that we're not celebrating because we're guaranteed that everything's going to be perfect. We're celebrating that at the end of Yom Kippur, we feel so close to God that whatever happens to us, we accept it. We have emunah in Hashem. We have bitachon in Hashem. That's what we're celebrating. Emunah doesn't mean that everything's always going to be perfect. Emunah means that I believe that whatever happens to me is unique for me and that Hashem designed it for me and that that's the decree of Hashem. Does that make it easy? No. Right? Emunah, I always say, is simple but not easy. Emunah is really simple. Believe in God. It's not a complicated concept, but that doesn't mean that it's easy to apply it to our everyday life. So that's Achu Tzuriv Yeshua Si. God is my rock, He's my salvation, Miskavi is my fortress, Lo Amot. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Does that mean nothing bad's going to happen to me? Of course not. But it means whatever happens to me, I have Emunah in you that it was designated specifically for me, that is what you want, that is your Ratzon, that is your will. Al Elohim Yish'i Uchvodi, Pasuk 8, right? On God, again, what's that Al? You have to figure out a little bit. But Al Elohim Yish'i Uchvodi, God is my salvation. He is my shining armor, so to speak, right? He is my honor. The Radak says, She'ani nikle begalut v'huye od kvodi k'shiotziyanu miagalas, that God's going to take us out of exile, and that's going to give us honor in the eyes of the nations of the world. Tzur uzi machsi belohim, my trust is in Hashem, Pasuk 9, bitchu bo b'chol eis, bitchu bo b'chol eis, I have faith in him at all times. Am shimchu lefanav levavchem, a nation who pours their hearts out to Hashem, Elohim machazelanu sela, God is, we put our trust in Hashem. Pasuk 10, ach hevel b'nei adam, kazav b'nei ish. What are most people? They are hevel. What's hevel? Air, right? Airs, nothingness, frivolity. Most people's actions, says David HaMelech, is nothing. It's frivolous, right? People come and people go. What gives us eternality? It's our connection to a life of Torah and mitzvos. Ach Elohim b'nei Adam, kazab b'nei ish, b'moznaim la'alos heima mehevel yachad. Which is a nice way of saying that if you put all the people in the world on one side of the scale, and you put air on the other side of the scale, it's going to balance itself out. It's going to balance itself out. Notice everyone thinks they're so great. Everyone thinks they're so important. But in the realm of things, they are not so great. Right? Says the Radak, Habitachon al bnei Adam hu hevel. Putting your faith in mankind is useless. V'davar sheinu miskayim. And it's not everlasting. Right? Our efforts in this world are ephemeral. B'maznayim la'alos hu inyan melitza. In other words, it's making a joke. It's as if you're saying, if you put everyone and all of their accomplishments, all of their quote-unquote accomplishments on one side, and you put air on the other side, they're going to balance out. It's hema yachad mehevel. It's as if they're nothing. What do we believe matters? What do we believe gives us that sense of eternality? It's only a connection to a life of Torah and a life of mitzvos. So David HaMelech is essentially saying, you all think you're so strong. You all think you're so mighty and powerful. You think that all your contributions are so great. You're hevel. You're nothing. The only thing that matters is what we have, which is a connection to a life of Torah and mitzvos. And therefore, he says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Pasuk 11, Al tiftechu ba'oshek uva'gazel. Don't put your faith in oppressing someone or in stealing. Al tehebalu chayil kianuv. Don't put your faith in strength, kianuv, that you think it's going to blossom, it's going to expand. Al tashisu lev. Don't pay attention to those things. In other words, you think that if you cut corners to get ahead in your business dealings, that's going to make you more successful. You think that if you cut that deal, that sharp deal, and you mess the other person over, you think that shows you're powerful. That's not what shows that you're powerful, says David HaMelech. All right? Achas diber Elohim shtayim zushamati, which again is used in halacha all the time. But one thing God said, shtayim zushamati, but I heard two things. Ki oz lelohim, because God is so strong. So what is this talking about? From a halachic perspective, oftentimes halacha, so to speak, contradicts itself. And the Gemara uses this line of Tehillim to explain that. So for example, one example is, on the one hand, we have halacha that a woman is not allowed to marry her brother. On the other hand, we have this concept called yibum. I'm sorry, brother-in-law. On the other hand, we have this concept called yibum, which means that if a wife dies without children, so she has to marry the brother-in-law. What?
Husband dies,
excuse me. So without children, so she marries the brother-in-law. So the Gemara says, how could that be? Right, on the one hand, you're not allowed to marry your brother-in-law. On the other hand, you have a mitzvah called Yibum, which says you have to marry your brother-in-law. So the Gemara says, Achas diber alim shtayim zushamati. In other words, yeah, sometimes halacha has the ability to do that. Right, I'll give you another example. It comes up on today's daf. On the one hand, in one place it says shamor. On the other place it says zachor. Right, how can Hashem have said two things? No, God says one thing, but we hear two things, right? God has the capacity to say millions of things at the same time because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But we hear two things. That's the strength of Hashem. Let's hold that for now, okay? Pasuk Yud Gimel, and this is the penultimate pasuk, and we'll spend a little bit of time explaining this. Ulecha Adonai Chesed, Chesed. To you, Hashem, is Chesed. Ki ata tishalem leish k'masehu. Because you pay back man for his actions. Now, how do you read? Based on what you've read up until now, how do you read that last pasuk? You get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. In other words, don't forget, this chapter Tehillim is speaking about who? It's speaking about the anti-Semites, our enemies, those who hate us, who are seeking to destroy us. And it's doing two things. Number one is it's reaffirming our emunah. It's reaffirming our belief, despite the fact that God seems to be punishing us, don't give up on faith in Hashem. And it's talking about to our enemies and saying, don't think you guys are so powerful because you're like air, you're nothing. God's going to pay you back for the way you treated us. So it's speaking to both parties now. To the Jews who may be questioning in emunah, David HaMelech says, don't give up. Because Hashem will ultimately pay you back. Hashem will give you reward. And to our enemies who think they're so powerful now, Hashem says, don't think you're so great because Hashem's going to pay you back. What's the million-dollar question right now? Right? Ki ata tishalem liish kimaseyu. You pay a person back according to their actions. How is that chesed? Right? At the beginning of the pasuk says, you, Hashem, is chesed because you pay a person back according to their actions. Is that chesed? Is that kindness? How would you describe that?
Justice.
Justice. Right? Justice. If you go before a judge and you say, judge, I put my garbage on my neighbor's lawn. And they say, okay, we're going to fine you. And you go before the judge, and the judge says, you have to pay the fine. How's that chesed of the judge? He's simply doing exactly what you deserve. So what's the chesed? Chesed would mean I go before the judge, and I'm deserving of a fine, but the judge says, you know what, you're generally a good guy, you have no history, so we're going to let this slide. That's chesed. So the two parts of the pasuk don't make sense. On the one hand, we say, ulecha Adonai chesed, to you God is chesed. What is your chesed? That you do exactly what we deserve. How's that chesed? So I want to give you four interpretations. Okay? Number one, you have Radak. The Radak reads, this entire chapter is talking about exile. It's talking about galus. And therefore, the Radak says the following. Linyan ha-mizmor shu medaber alashon ha-galus. This entire chapter is talking about exile. Amar ma sheherachtanu begalus. Chesed asisa imanu. Wow. That which you put us through galus, that which you put us through exile, is actually a chesed. You did kindness for us, Hashem. Why? Lahativenu ba'achrisenu. Because in the end, we're better off. Ki chesed ta'ase la'adam keshet tishalem lo k'maseu ara, she'asa ba'olam hazeh, she'ikabel scharo ba'olam haba. Which is a nice way of saying, better to get it in this world than to get it in the next world. So, l'cha Adonai chesed. What's the chesed, Hashem? The chesed is that you punish the Jewish people in this world so that by the time we all get to Olam Haba, we're in much better shape. Right? So that's, I don't know, like that, not like that? It's the Radak, it's true. It's a little hard to swallow, right? In other words, essentially what the Radak is saying is that galus...
If you make chesed, you're supposed to...
Correct, I understand, right? But essentially what the Radak is saying, a theological principle, which is that galus is a terrible process of cleansing for the Jewish people. Our existence in galus, our suffering in galus, is God cleansing us, that when every single one of us, individually and as a people, get to Olam Haba, we're that much better off. That's the Radak. Again, I share with you a number of different opinions, so you could take what you like, and you can disregard what you don't like. Okay? That is the Radak. Let's go to the Mitzudas David. Mitzudas David, by the way, very rarely shares his theological interpretations. He generally just shares what he thinks is the interpretation of the Psukim. Here he gets theological. And the Radak, the Mitzudas David essentially says the following. I'll give you an analogy. We get a fever, right? My daughter, Baruch Hashem, had a fever this week. I'm joking, right? She had a fever this week. Now, why is a fever actually a gift to us? Because it warns us, right? When someone gets a fever, you know that there's something wrong with the body. And therefore, you can treat it. So my daughter had strep this week, which means that had I not, she not gotten the fever, and I not known she had strep, so chas shalom, bad things can happen. Okay, there's a guy in our community who has a terminal heart condition because of mistreated strep when he was a child, right? So the fever that my daughter got is actually a chesed. It's an act of kindness from Hashem. Says the Mitzudas David, that is the chesed that Hashem does for us here. In other words, if Hashem didn't punish us for our sins, you know what would happen? We would never do tshuva. I would never know that I have a spiritual fever. God giving us punishment, says the Mitzudas David, is our way of getting a fever. And when I get the fever, I know that there's something spiritually wrong with me, and it inspires me to do tshuva. That's the Mitzudas David. He says, "Im kein lefami mina nimna bedavar me'advarim l'shale mida b'mida, u'mize be'atzmo nishmam shedarko lasos chesed im adam, ki ze shemanish mida b'mida, the fact that Hashem punishes me, hu chesed gadol, it's actually a great act of chesed that God does for me. Ki az yavin ha'adam, because then a person understands, shelo baba mikra ki im me'ashem al derech ha'onesh, I understand now that God is punishing me. V'yimaher la'shu mechata'av. The same way, my daughter had the fever. I knew that there's something wrong with her, so I got her antibiotics, and thank God, within 24 hours, she was better. So that's exactly what punishment does for us. It inspires me to do tshuva. It inspires me to get antibiotics, spiritual antibiotics, which we call returning to Hashem, right? V'kol zeh chozer l'mal, alomer mal bitachon adam halotov l'chasos b'Hashem. Right? Again, that's the chesed that Hashem does for us. So the Radak reads it on national level, on a macro level, that punishment in Galus is a spiritual cleansing of the Jewish people. The Mitzudas David reads it on a more micro level, that individually when I get punished, it's a reminder that there's something spiritually wrong with me, and therefore I do tshuva. I repent. I use that as an opportunity to come close to Hashem. Okay.
And that's the same case for the exile in Egypt.
Correct, right. Just I think one is on a micro level, one is on a macro level. The Malbim explains that this is schar v'onesh, right? In other words, ki atah tishalem liish k'maaseh. What's the chesed? The chesed is specifically the belief that there's reward and punishment. What does that mean? It means we go around and we see wicked people thrive and good people have bad things happen to them. And we wonder to ourselves, what kind of miserable world is that? Where bad people are so successful and good people suffer. And you and I, every day, have those theological questions, right? We see someone who cheats, who's successful and gets a lot of kavod. We see someone who's just a miserable, disgusting person and he's successful. And we see great tzaddikim that don't have food on their table and that, right? So we wonder to ourselves, like, what kind of God does that, right? The answer is, ischar v'onesh. In other words, it's not about this world. It's about the world to come. And so therefore, what we see in our limited scope doesn't bother us so much because we understand that there's a broader picture of reward and punishment. I don't understand it, but I believe in it. And so therefore, even though I see a wicked person, a really disgusting person succeed, I'm not bothered by it because I know that God's going to pay him back at some point. And when I see a tzaddik have something bad happen to him, I'm not bothered by it because I understand that God has a grand system of reward and punishment. That's the chesed. The chesed is that God tells us about his system of schar v'onesh, of reward and punishment, and that's what allows me to tolerate everything I see in this world. If you don't believe in schar v'onesh, the world's a miserable place. I mean that. Right? Someone good gets a diagnosis, an illness, dies young. If you don't believe in olam haba, if you don't believe in schar v'onesh, you're going to be miserable. Because life makes no sense then. Right? And you really struggle with it. It's specifically our emunah in Hashem, which gives us that peace of mind, which allows us to tolerate the injustices that we see around us. That, says the Malbim, is ulecha Adonai chesed. Hashem, the chesed you gave us is ki atah tishalem liish k'maaseh. It's the knowledge that you ultimately pay people back for what they do. It's that we know that what we see is not what we get. Right? That there is a greater system. Rashi, Rashi gives an interpretation that perhaps you will all like the best. Rashi points out there's one letter here that you and I are overlooking. And that letter holds all the cards right now. Ki ata tishalem li'ish ki ma'asehu. What's the chesed? It's not that Hashem pays us back ma'asehu for our actions. But Hashem pays us back ki ma'asehu, like our actions. Rashi says, Umahu achesed. What is this chesed that Hashem does for us? Ki ata tishalem li'ish ki ma'asehu v'lo ma'asehu mamish. Right, if you think about it, by 9 o'clock in the morning, you and I probably are not deserving of the chesed of Hashem. In all likelihood, we did something wrong, we didn't make a bracha with kavana, we forgot to make a bracha, we said something we shouldn't have said, we mistreated something, right? On a good day, by 9, 10 in the morning, chances are we're not perfect, right? So the chesed of Hashem is that He only pays us back kimaseu, is that He's a little bit more tolerant of our actions. He only pays us back like our actions, but not for all of our actions. Because if He paid us back for all of our actions, we would stand no chance. That's Rashi. Okay, so I shared with you so far four interpretations. The Radak, that it's a spiritual cleansing for the Jewish people. Metzudas David, that it's like the fever. Rashi, that it's kim ma'aseu, that's the chesed. And the Malbim, that the chesed is knowing the system of reward and punishment. I want to share with you one last interpretation that's on your sheet if you turn it over. This is a midrash that appears both on our chapter of Tehillim and on chapter of Tehillim 30 that we learned a few weeks ago over Hanukkah of Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis. Okay? Says the midrash, Davar Acher, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis, Zesh Amar HaKasav Ulecha Adonai Chesed Ki Ata Tishalem Li'ish K'maseu. The Midrash oftentimes will link psukim. So it links Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis, which is David HaMelech building the Beis HaMikdash, to the fact that God does chesed for us. What does one have to do with another? So the Midrash is very long, but I'll skip to the end. Rav Nechemya Omer, Rav Nechemya says, Chishev Akum La'asos Avera, if a non-Jew wants to do an Avera, he thinks about doing an Avera, he thinks about how he could steal. He thinks about how he can, right, engage in promiscuity. Afal pi shelo asa, even if he doesn't actually do the action, HaKadosh Baruch Hu choshva kilu asa. God counts it as if he already did it. How do we know that? As the pasuk says, Arami oved avi, right? We read on Pesach, we read in Sefer Dvarim. Says the Medrash, V'cheheichan ived Lavan liYaakov. Where do we see that Lavan actually killed Yaakov? Ella al yidei shechashav la'asos kein, but because Lavan wanted to, he thought about it, ma'aleh lavakasav kilu asa, Hashem considers it as if he did it. So with a non-Jew, if he thinks about doing the Aver, Hashem considers it as if he did it. Fourth line, v'im chishev akum mitzvah, but if a non-Jew thinks about doing a mitzvah, eino kosva ad she'asena, God doesn't count until you actually do it. In other words, thinking about an Avera, God considers it as if you did it. Thinking about a mitzvah, God doesn't count it until you actually do it. Shene'emar, as the pasuk says. V'Yisrael, next line. What about a Jew? So V'Yisrael, shechishev la'asos Avera, it's the exact opposite. A Jew thinks about doing an Avera, v'lo asa, and doesn't do it. Eina kadosh baruch hu kosva ad she'asena. God doesn't count it until you do it. So you think about spreading this piece of juicy lashon hara, but you hold yourself back. God doesn't notice it. As the pasuk says, Choshvei avon upoalei ra, Amar David, .. Ve'im chishev la'asos mitzvah, v'nenas v'lo asav. But what about a person that thinks about doing a mitzvah and doesn't do it? HaKadosh Baruch Hu ma'aleh alav kilo asah. God makes it as if you did the mitzvah. How do we know that? Teda, she'arei David chishev livnos hamikdash. David HaMelech wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. Ve'af al pi shelo banau, and even though he was not able to build it because he had blood on his hand, nichtav al shmo. It's considered as if David HaMelech did it. How do we know? Shenemar, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis, LeDavid, Harachamonu Yakim Lanu Esukas, David Hanofalas. The Beis HaMikdash is called David HaMelech's Beis HaMikdash, even though he didn't actually do it. Why? Because he wanted to do it. Mikan shakomi shemitztayer al davar, nikra al shmo. If someone wants something badly enough, even if they're not able to accomplish it, you get credit as if you accomplished it. Okay? And therefore, that is the pasuk that we read, Ulecha Hashem chesed, ki ata tishalem l'ish k'maseu. What's the chesed, says the Medrash here? The chesed is that when it comes to Jews, when it comes to Klal Yisrael, when it comes to Hashem's people, even if you and I don't actually fulfill the mitzvah, right? I'm on my way to shul and then something happens and I don't make it. I'm on my way to the shir and I stub my toe and I can't make it, right? But if you wanted it, if you wanted to be there, then Hashem considers it as if you were there. That's the chesed, according to the Medrash. And that's the connection between our chapter in Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis. David HaMelech didn't actually build the Beis HaMikdash, but Hashem did him a chesed and considers it as if he built the Beis HaMikdash. So I gave you five interpretations into this last pasuk of what's the chesed if Hashem is paying us back, the Radak that it's galus, the Mitzudas David that it's fever, Rashi that it's kimaseu, the Malbim that it's the belief in Schar V'Onesh, and it's the Medrash, the chesed is that even if an accident happens and we don't actually fulfill the mitzvah, God gives us the credit as if we fulfill the mitzvah. What do you see from this chapter of Tehillim? So again, as I say every week, it's David HaMelech's words, but he gives it to us as a gift for you and I to be able to incorporate it into our own lives, right? And I share with you lots of different interpretations, not because I'm trying to wow you by my ability to read different interpretations. Anyone can, right? What I share with you is because different mefarshim will resonate with different people. And as I shared with you, for example, those last five, maybe one resonated with you more than the other, and that's the beauty of learning, is to find your own voice in the chapter of Tehillim. I think David HaMelech is doing something very clear here, and he's reaffirming our emunah in the face of adversity, right? That when there is anti-Semitism, when there are enemies that are seeking to destroy us, and it causes us to question our belief in God, and it causes us to question, God, how could you do this to your chosen people? How can your chosen people be treated this way? So we read this chapter of Tehillim, which is a reminder. It's a reminder to double down in our emunah in Hashem. It's a reminder that what you see is not always what you get, that there is an eternality to the world, that what we see is oftentimes hevel, it's futile, it's worthless, it's fleeting, and it's only our belief in Hashem which gives us that sense of eternality. It gives us that connection to nitzchiut. It gives us that connection to that sense of eternality. And again, and that's what gives us comfort. This Perakat Tehillim is ultimately supposed to leave a person with a certain sense of tranquility, with a certain sense of a peace of mind, that even though the world around me makes no sense, and even though the world around me causes me to question so many things, ultimately, if I have that belief in Hashem, then I'm able to let go just a little bit. I'm able to not be bothered by seeing the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. I'm able to not be bothered when I see anti-Semitism. Obviously, we have to put in our shtadlus. Obviously, we have to put in our effort. We don't just sit back and say, okay, this is part of God's master plan. I'm not going to do anything about it. No, we're supposed to rally. We're supposed to use our voice. We're supposed to speak up. But at the end of the day, once we put in our efforts, that's when we let go. And we remind ourselves, Achut Suriv Yeshua Si, He is my rock. He is my salvation. Miskavi, He is my fortress. Lo Amot. And therefore, I'm going to let go and let God. That's what it means to have emunah in Hashem. Everyone have a wonderful, wonderful.